Philippians chapter 1. Let's open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. You may or may not see some correlation to this morning. If you do, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. But I think anytime there are two people that preach the word, there is harmony. And even though the subject matter might be totally different. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the first 9 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, the good fellowship and hymns together here this evening, the bond that we have in Christ as brothers and sisters. And we pray that we would take this word tonight to our own personal spiritual understanding. We're grateful for everyone here who is saved. Grateful for everyone here who is saved and in fellowship with you. Because then the Holy Spirit can do his work through us in understanding this great spiritually discerned book. So speak to our hearts tonight that we might gain something from your word that will encourage us, challenge us, if need be, rebuke us, in order that we might live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, may you have your way here. We don't want to be redundant, and at the same time, we do want to be redundant. If there's anybody here without Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that they may see their great need, their urgent need to come and trust him, receive him by faith as their Savior tonight. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in 1900, the year 1900, a survey was conducted which asked one question. What must you have to be happy? The results revealed that there were 72 answers. The same survey was repeated 50 years later with the same question and the same size sampling of the people. What must you have to be happy? The results in 1950 revealed 496 answers. So in 1900, there were 72 ways of things that somebody would indicate would make them happy. By 50 years later, 496. Here we are 66 years after that, 2016. How many more things do you think are needed today to make people happy? I would think the number has swelled and swelled and swelled, because happiness is not a final solution. It is a contentment for the moment, and then you move on to something else. Our world is in a free fall for happiness. You go into any bookstore, Christian bookstore or secular bookstore, there are how-to books on fulfillment and finding the good life everywhere. Everywhere. Wisdom says we have got to get back to and in the Word of God, where we're going to find out where real joy comes from. And so I'm intertwining two words, but I'm going to use them against themselves. Happiness is based on external happenings. Whereas joy is internal, it is abiding, and it is deeply rooted. Sometimes you don't see joy. You can be going through some things that are so horrible, and yet you can have joy and rejoicing in your heart that never shows and be hurting on the outside pretty greatly. We know that most of the people that seek happiness seek it in people, things, and places. And I'm going to touch on those a little bit. The first one is people. The thought, because of peer pressure straight across the board, if, and I'm using a phrase, if I could only be accepted by the quote-unquote right crowd, then I would be happy. Or if I could make and have a certain relationship, then I could be happy. Now, I think it's a good thing to have the right kind of friends. It's a good thing to marry the right person. But people just aren't the permanent source of happiness. They're just not. You listen to most of the songs that are written today, that are performed today, they have a central theme. My life is insignificant without you, meaning a person. Never do we see it, well, not never, but mostly never, the Lord Jesus Christ. When really that's the most significant person to have a right relationship with. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul taught that if you were single and you lived your life unmarried, you are never an incomplete person. Sometimes God gifts certain people to stay unmarried. And, you know, we get warped about all of these things sometimes and thinks that, what's wrong with them? Well, sometimes there is things wrong. But at the other hand, God gives some people just to be single. And we have to understand here, when I'm talking about people, people change. People leave, and people die. But the Lord doesn't do any of those things. None of those. Why would we seek our fulfillment of happiness in people when we know the end result? I know that if the Lord tarries and doesn't come for us in the rapture, I might die and leave my wife, or my wife might die and leave me. And we can be happy, but it's not the sum total source of that happiness. It's what we have in Christ. In addition to that, all right, second is things. If I can only have some of what you have, and some of what you have, and some of what they have, and what they have, then I could be happy. Does anybody here that's familiar with Jim Baker, not the Gideon man, but the entertainer who scammed people out of millions and millions of dollars in the religious programming. Do you ever know what his wife, Tammy Faye Baker, actually looked like? Outside of her 5 pounds of makeup? I have no idea what she might have looked like, but I do know that in interviews she would talk about she would term depression, and how she would just get out of sorts, and that when she did that, she had to go on spending binges. And she would just go and buy and buy and buy and buy, and thinking that these things would bring her happiness, and they didn't. So she must have gone on those a lot of times, because she had an enormous amount of clothing and things. And yet, all of that together didn't make her happy, and it won't make you happy. It hasn't made anybody happy. Of all the people that had, who do you think had the most? I think Solomon. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He had the whole world, and he was not happy. It didn't bring contentment. It wasn't lasting. It wasn't permanent. And the whole book of Proverbs, I think, is written to expose that fraud. That, listen, this is how you go through life. This is what life is. This is what life isn't. It's not getting and having. It just isn't. One day, this material world and all the materials in it are going to go up in flames. So why put everything into that? All right, things. Third one is places. If I could go to another city, I'd be happy. If I could go to another county, I'd be happy. If I could go to another country, I'd be happy, or another state. If I had another job, I would be happy. Or if I went to another church, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because you take yourself with you. You can't leave yourself in any of those places. If I say, you know, I think I want to go up to Volusia County because Brevard County is getting really bad. I'll just go up to Volusia County. How am I going to go up there if I don't take me with me? All right, places. Hold your place here. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, I'm crisscrossing through here, and I'll try to tell you in advance what I'm doing, although sometimes I don't do this. I'm talking about happiness, and I'm switching over to joy. In John chapter 16, look at verse 22. And ye see, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, listen. The world did not give us our joy. As a matter of fact, the world cannot give us our joy. And secondly, it cannot take it from us. And you have to understand that. It cannot take your joy away. Now, people can't bring, they can't give you the joy. Things can't give it to you, and places can. Nothing can give you the joy but you being in Christ. It doesn't happen apart from Him. You can call it whatever you want, but it's not going to last. In Christ, there is no end. And so that's a good thing. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start to give you some examples here. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. Our memory verse this morning used that same word, alway. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every alway. Rejoice in the Lord alway. Now, where was Paul when he wrote this? Was he in a palatial estate? Was he in one of Jim Baker's five homes with gold faucets? No, he wasn't there. Was he relaxing on the beach? Sitting in a recliner and just soaking up the sun and watching the waves come on in? No. Was he at a theme park having a great time without God? No. Or was he in a dungeon? He was in a dungeon. Dungeons were not nice places. Dungeons were awful places. Human waste, rats, and everything else was down there. The dungeons were oftentimes so small that you couldn't even stand erect. They didn't know how to have windows. They had a place where the ladder went down to, and the ladder came, of course, if you went up and down. And that was about it. That was the sum total of fringe benefits. They were not nice places. This is where he writes, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. So somebody comes along and says, sure, I know what it says, but you don't know what I'm going through. That's true. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through, but I know what Paul went through. And have you gone through as much as what he went through? So let's go back, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's see some of the things that he went through. And then you measure yourself in your situation by his. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's start here in verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above a measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now watch. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 200 less 5, 195. One beating usually killed the person. He had 5. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, you go through verse 27, you say, isn't that enough? And then he puts in this, the care that he has for the people of God and the local churches. Those are the things he was going through. Now, how do you and I measure up? Here, in the dungeon, rejoicing in the Lord and encouraging them and us to do the same. I believe Paul has great credibility. I believe he was unselfish. Selfish and a lack of joy go together. I learned the joy part long time ago. Jesus first, others next, and ourselves or yourselves last. We ought to live for Christ. We ought to serve him and then walk in joy. It's a very simple way of putting it in a very complex system, the way we operate our lives. Not because of anything in the scripture, but because of the way we've lived our lives. Go back to Philippians again. I want to go and read this first section again. But I want you to pay attention to see what I'm doing. Which means we need to read every word, okay? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance, always in every prayer of mine, for making requests with joy. For fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident as of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this, because I have in my heart. What does he have in my heart? Well, we don't know that yet. Because I didn't read that. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay, what did I leave out? You. 8 times in 8 verses, the word you is mentioned. It's personal. When there's a you, that's you and me speaking to us. Now, I have a rough question. What do people think about if they had to remember you? What would they think about in remembering you? Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What would people down the road think of us afterwards? How do we make people feel? I don't like that word, but I have to use it. Don't we want to bring them the same joy in their hearts? I would hope so, but do we? Okay, whom was he remembering? All. He was remembering them all. Well, how big was their church? I have no idea how big or how small. That's not the issue. The issue is he remembered them all. Now, I'm not going to have you go back there, but he had three people that he in Acts chapter 16 that started him off, and I think no doubt he remembers all three of them and all these others that he's writing about. The first one was Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, she was a successful businesswoman, very tender heart. After she came to the Lord, she brought them into the house. She urged them. She constrained them that they all stay with her, and they did. The second one was in verse 16, the demon-possessed girl. You remember, she had a tormented heart, and yet she was, even though she was possessed, saying to all the people, "These are the people that show us the way of salvation." Isn't that incredible? And then the third one, of course, was the hardened heart in the Philippian jailer, who thought he was going to die because all the prisoners were let loose, and who fell down before Paul and Silas. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the classic truths of the Word of God: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he was. And they went to his house and they got saved and they got baptized. So I think he was remembering them. And I think, you know, how good the Lord is all the time, isn't he? I mean, you think of that. And so Paul dwells on others, not himself. When they were in the stocks, you were tortured. It was not the little picture we see in New England where you put your arms and your feet and your head through and your whipped cream pie material. It was torture. And they're singing hymns. And they're concerned about other people. They're not concerned about themselves. Every remembrance of you. The second one. Well, before I get to the second one, do you know that if the world is given the chance, it will throw its worst at you? Or let's say its best at you. I mean, it will. It will dump on you, and sometimes it can be really intense. So what do we do? I don't think you have to get to this place, but like Brandon, you go to a nursing home. Just go to a nursing home and just go in the room. You don't have to visit anybody in particular. Go into a nursing home and talk to them. Take a group of people, sing some songs. Watch what it does. Watch what it does to the intense world against you and the intense suffering that you may be going through. Or start communicating with one of our missionaries on a regular basis in whatever way you can. But above all, cancel the pity party. Cancel it. Say, okay, it's over. We're done with all of this. And think about other people. You know, the Lord is so gracious. We're here. There's other people that can't be here. Every given Sunday, there's people that cannot be here that would if they could. I'm not talking about those that have a spiritual illness and just, you know, well, this is not convenient. I'm talking about people that would. Our concern should be there. You know, if we were to go around the room, I don't know anybody's 100%. Feeling good. Perfect health. Nothing wrong. I don't know anybody that's got a full deck. We're all playing with missing cards. We are. Let's face it. We are. It's part of the humanity of us all. All right, second one. In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Okay, of verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Have you in my prayer? Do you see the link between prayer and joy? I hope you do. When you think of someone and you're starting to pray for them, that's the way it should. When I put pray for one another, I'm kind of subtly saying, start thinking about other people. And as you think about other people, it should drive you to prayer. Not just, I'm thinking about the pastor. I'm thinking about one of our people in the church. And that's all you do? No, if you're really thinking about me and I'm really thinking about you, I may not know what's going on. In most cases, I don't. But the two go together. Prayer and joy. Okay, verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I have you in my heart. You know, he loved them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can love one another. When Christ said in John 13, you know, as the Father hath loved me, so love I you. And then he said, as I've loved you, so love the brethren. You cannot do it in the flesh. And you cannot do it without Christ. You can't. You won't. It's not going to happen. Do you believe? Let me back up. This is a great place to carry somebody. It's good when you can carry somebody on your back or your shoulders. But it's better to carry them in your heart. Because then there's going to be some action. Now, do you believe that this is where the Lord carries you? Do you believe that's where he carries us? Do I believe that's where he carries me? Because I do. He carries me in his heart. And because I'm in his heart, he cares for me. He looks out for me. He does a number of things. And the same for you. We just don't put the pieces together. And I think that's where we're to be with each other as well. And in Philippians verse 7, which I just read, because I have you in my heart. Listen, any work that you do for the Lord, any service that you do for the Lord will be only as lasting as you take people into your heart. And there's a lot of churches that have been started and they go and then suddenly they're gone because the preacher's gone. Because the preacher never took them into his heart. It was a job. It was just something to make money. It was something that was expected. But it never took people into their heart. You think about the odd things that occur during the life of a church and the different things you do. There are no books written that tell you all the things that are necessary for a pastor to do. And a lot of kids, younger kids, go through school and they think, okay, I'm being called to this church I went and I candidated and they took me on and now I get to use all my knowledge. Well, what about all the knowledge that's never written? There's a ton of it. Sometimes you drive people to the store. Sometimes you take them over to Orlando. You do all kinds of things. Sometimes you have to teach them to read and teach them to understand things. There's things you're always doing. And if we're a church that's connected with each other, there's things that we're always doing for each other. If you're outside that bubble, something wrong. There really is, because we're supposed to operate as an organism. Every member fulfilling his part. Remember? It's important. So, taking you in your heart, that's a beginning place. Because then, you'll see things that before you didn't see. If your heart is in, let's say, if your heart is in this church, you'll say things in the buildings here, the property, that other people, where their heart isn't, will never see. It may be a piece of paper, it may be chewing gum on your shoe. You know, we got to get this cleaned up. Think cleanliness, anything like that, things we need. It's just how things operate if things are in our heart. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is where hopefully we take the very things that we do with the things that are in our heart. For I would, verse 1, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So it's not just Paul taking the people of Philippi, the local church, in his heart. It's communicating that we're supposed to do that with one another. And unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you understand what's available to us if we'll use it and do these things? Go to John chapter 16. We were there earlier. I think we can almost pretty much finish up in John chapter 16. Our Lord is speaking to the disciples. In verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. How many of you know what the word offended even means in Scripture? That's what I thought. You're not going to tell me anyway. Some people, oh, this is offensive to me. The word offended in Scripture is a stumbling block that causes you to sin. Most times, that's what that is. So he said, I'm spoken unto you, but not that you're going to stumble at what I'm going to say and wind up sinning. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now he goes on and he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 7 through 11. In verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, two things here. The Holy Spirit does not emphasize himself. If you get into works, and there are plenty that emphasize the Holy Spirit, I would get away from those. Because he doesn't want to be emphasized. He wants to emphasize Christ. Second thing, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Whatsoever things he shall hear through your reading, or your reading and seeing, or your reading and seeing and meditating and memorizing. It's important that you see what's going on here, and that you understand, you read it, you assimilate it, you take it in. It's important that afterwards you meditate on that and even memorize it. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. I have memory verses from Bible college days. I had 55 in personal evangelism. I had 35 for Bible doctrines. We had those things memorized. Today, 42 years later, if you said, what does this verse say? I don't pick them up that way. They come. The Holy Spirit, to me, I know he brings them up, because I haven't studied these verses in a long time. He just brings them up. And I can use them. Sometimes he doesn't bring them up to be said. He brings them up for me to know. This is what he's saying. Whatsoever he shall hear. It's important. We've got Bibles here. And we read what is being said. And we turn to these scriptures so that you can see what we're reading. And then you can see it. It's important. And then you don't just stop there. Because everything I'm saying is progressive. And it brings in more understanding and retaining knowledge. And then the Holy Spirit takes that. May not use it for a year. May not use it for 30 years. But he does that. It's there. All right. So he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in 7 through 11. Doesn't speak of himself, but the Lord through the Word. If we eliminate the Bible, how much would the Holy Spirit speak to you? Only on what you've already retained. But if you don't read it from here on out, you've reached the final stage of your growth. and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you, lead you, guide you, and comfort you. Yeah, you're at a dead end. All right, go down to verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. There are groups that teach that God does not love the sinner, that he hates the sinner. Well, he hates workers of iniquity, and I fully agree with that, but I don't believe he hates all of the people. We're all sinners. It means that God so loved the world is a contradiction, doesn't it? But even the workers of iniquity can be saved if they repented toward God and placed their faith in Christ. And who's the judge of that? I'm not the judge of that. The Lord is. All right? Let me go on. I didn't mean to stop there. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them. Look at the question. Do ye now believe? And then he says, you think you believe? Listen to this. All right, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now I want you to notice there's 5 things in verse 33. First, there's the subject of this message. You. I am the subject of verse 33. You are the subject of verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, the disciples, and by application, all of us who are saved. The second one, that in me ye might have peace, the great secret of their joy, of their calmness, of their peace. That in me, ye might have peace. Not outside of me, but in me. Then there's the source or the scene of the conflict. The world, tribulation. Understand where tribulation comes from. Not the great tribulation yet, but tribulation, testings, trials. They come from the world. And we have to understand this is the source of the conflict. Then there's the strength of the counsel. But be of good cheer. There's that inward joy. Be of good cheer. And then, of course, the conclusion, I have overcome the world. The supreme conquest. I have overcome the world. He hadn't even gone to the cross yet, and yet he spoke as if he had gone, died, shed his blood, and rose again the third day. He spoke in foreknowledge. He already knew the end from the beginning, or where he was. I have overcome the world. There could be a horrible storm brewing for us that saves people. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm saying it could be. And the later, in each succeeding month we go by, I look and I say, understand the scriptures correctly. It seems inevitable that unless you come for us, we're going to go through some of this. So my question is, are we prepared? Look, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And yes, they were scattered. Yes, they were killed. In the world ye shall have tribulation. We'll expect that. That's the best the world can offer. Tribulation. The world hates us. John 15. If the world hates us and the best it can give us is tribulation, why would I want to be part of the world? Why would I want to come out of Egypt and go back to Egypt? Come out of sin and the bondage and then somewhere saying, you know what? It wasn't really so bad, as Michael was saying this morning. They forgot about how hard it was. And I was trying to find a place that I didn't find it, but I wrote down the footnote that, you know, what Egypt was doing to the Israelites was very much the same as what Hitler was doing to the Jews in the Holocaust. And many of the Jews came out of the Holocaust and they became atheists and they blamed Christ for all of it. Most of your older Jews are atheists. And they all blamed that instead of you know, understanding Hitler was a demon-possessed man. He had nothing to do with Christ. 1 John 4, and we're done. 1 John chapter 4. We know in church history, there's been a lot of tribulation. You have the Inquisitions. You have the early history. And you could be arrested and killed for baptizing by immersion. Early part of our history. Isn't that wonderful? We have a rich history. We say, well, you know, we're a Christian. Our heritage is Christian. Yeah, but it's a little warped Christian. I'm glad we're not there. But we could get back there. You never know. I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you, that is in the world. If you are a born again child of God, you have overcome the world. And that joy that he has given us, that he set up for us, is internal. It is abiding and it is deeply rooted. Claim it and live it. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, I don't know where we are spiritually, but I do know that the Lord does. And I know that he wants us to be on the same page. Now, in any page, there's a top and a middle and a bottom. He wants us to be somewhere on that page. He doesn't want us to be on another page. He wants our joy to be full. He wants us to be rejoicing. And we know that comes from inside. And it's the only way it can happen, and it has to be in Christ. The Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, this evening. Anytime. What does he say? Are we content to be discontent? Are we seeking that which cannot last in external things? Or are we appropriating that which is internal that is already in us if we would use it? And again, the Lord knows. If there's someone here this evening without Christ, the altar here is open. There are people here that are willing, able to show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. If you need to talk to somebody concerning the Christian life, my answer is exactly the same. If there's somebody here that's been saved, never baptized by immersion afterwards, and you want to make that intent known, the opportunity is here to come and make that intent. And if there's somebody here that's visiting and desirous that the Lord is leading them to unite with this local church, then that intent can be made known as well. This is you and me responding to what our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have given to us, that our joy should be lasting, abiding, deeply rooted, and full. Father, have your way in the invitation this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.